Well, one day it's going to get better. But until it gets better, I'm going to continue rejoicing in the glory that I know of the day that I'm living in now. And that is this hope that as long as I'm here, he ain't going to leave me. Amen. He said, I'll be with you even until the end of the world. And it ain't the end yet. We're somewhere in between, Brother Benny Torbett. And he's still with us. Amen. If you want to read with me tonight, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 6. Also Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to do my best to be conducive tonight. I know that some of you know of me and maybe know of my dad better. And I get questions all the time. Do you preach as long as he does? I'm not as tall as he is. Not quite as good looking, and I don't have the preacher voice he does. All he gave me was an appetite and a Hatfield name. And so with that, I hope that answers your question. I'm a completely different individual. If you've come looking for him, you're going to be disappointed. But if you've come looking for God tonight, I believe God's going to bless and move in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6, if you're there, Luke 6 and verse 46, why don't you just say amen. I want to read this tonight, but before I begin reading, I want to just put this prerequisite out there. I hope tonight that you would do me a favor. I have been right where some of you are, where you're looking to impress a young lady or to impress a young girl. I've not been there as far as if you're a girl trying to impress a guy. I've never been there, and I want to state that. But why don't we, for just the next few moments, forget all about that? And you become the kind of person that responds from your heart and your soul and allows God to move in this place and do things in you that you would just get to the point that you're not worried about who's around, what somebody's going to think. This is for you and for God. We need a generation that's going to make up their mind that I'm going to carry on what has been laid before me. It's not good enough just to know about it. I want to become somebody that is doing something with it. Amen. Luke 6 and verse 46 tonight, the Bible says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Now listen, we've all read this before, but maybe read it like it's the first time. "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream did beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Here's the thing I want to point out before I go to Philippians 2, is that just because you do it right does not mean that you're going to be exempt from storms. Just because you dug it out and you did it by the letter and you're living right does not mean that you get this high-powered salvation credit card and you just swipe it and you get to get through trials. It's amazing to me, two men, the same information. One chooses to dig. The other chooses to take a false hope that his ascetics will be enough. Looks like a house. Looks just like the one next to him. But yet one falls and one stands. Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar verse of scripture. If God would help me tie these two together. Philippians 2 and 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence." That's important for young people to hear. Because it's one thing to come around people that expect it out of you and you do it. It's another thing when you're all by yourself and nobody's telling you what to do and you do it still. You see, that's the verge that some of you are on right now. Is you've done it up to this point because you've been told to. But here soon you're going to come to the age where nobody's going to tell you. And in absence, I'd like to ask some of you, are you still going to do it? Amen. "Much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own. In my absence. not just at Truth Retreat, but all by myself. Help me to pick up a pick and a shovel and dig until I strike rock. I want to preach tonight, if God would help me for just a little while. I'm going to say that loosely, because if it gets anointed in here and God starts moving in this place, I'm not going to just shut it down. Not for a hot dog or a piece of pizza or even a steak, okay? But here's what I want to tell you. If God would help us for just a little while, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you going to work it? Work out your own salvation. Up to this point, some's been working it out for you. And all you've had to do is follow what you've been told. But some of you are at the age now, you got to work it for yourself. And if we're going to have revival, Brother Bobby Sims, we've come to find that we got to work it. We got to work it. Would you raise your hands this way? And I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and I'm going to pray for you, and let's ask God to have his way in this place. Lord, I love you. I'm asking you right now to come down with Shekinah glory and anointing, God, that goes beyond what I deserve. God, I don't look to you and ask this because I've done so much for you. But God, I ask you because I know who you are. And I know that you give gifts unto men, God, that are undeserving of them. I pray tonight, God, that your glory would fill every life that's in this room, and that you would come down and you would somehow, God, with words, help me to portray the burden that's in my heart. I pray, Lord, that it would strike pay dirt in every heart and everybody would respond, and there would be an altar made somewhere in this room for every soul that's under the sound of my voice. Give us a determination and a strength, God, that comes of you and of not a hype, God, of not of just a feeling, God, more than an emotion, but something that's real and genuine and something that lasts. God, we ask it in the name of Jesus that you'd move in this place tonight. Let your glory prevail. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise because you're worthy of it all. We ask it and believe it, standing on your promises in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. You may be seated tonight. Shake that person's hand next to you and let them know I'm here to work it.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.
But let me just start by saying this. I'm 31 years old. I'm having a hard time with getting older. I'm not enjoying it. I am embracing what I need, but I'm not looking to get old fast. But here's what I want to tell you is that I'm old enough to remember what used to be, what has been, and what is now. And I want to tell us right off that I've grown up in a generation of elders that's gone before me, that seemingly as long as we gather in a room and we get in some place around a table and we begin to hash out and discuss things and we tell things that we don't like, whether it be about the economy or the government or the church world or whatever it may be, there's times that individuals feel like as long as they get in a room and they complain a little while, it's something that has changed everything. They feel like they've solved all the world's problems and nothing else gets done different, and they walk out to live the same life that they were living before they sat down at the table. But here's what I've come to tell my generation is that complaining is not the equivalent of doing. I look around and it seems like we're suffering from paralysis of analysis. We look around and we're trying to make sure everything's just right. We want to try the Spirit. We want to make sure it's of God. And we wait many times, it's the end of church, before we ever realize that that was genuine and I probably could have received something. Here's what I've come to tell you is that before you ever get to church, there already ought to be an agenda inside of you that says, I'm going with a made up mind that I've already prayed to the point that I see that I have shortcomings in my life. But when I get there, I'm praying for the man of God to be enough man of God that he prays to the point that he pulls back something and reveals something new in me that I didn't even realize was there. Here's what I want to tell you is that many times we pray to the point that we feel better. We pray to the point that conviction leaves, but we never pray to the point of change. Here's what I've come with the audacity to tell a good-looking group of young people and a great group of elders that no doubt have led the way thus far. I look at you and I feel somewhat pretentious to just come out and say what I feel. But I feel like it's my duty as a preacher to tell you and maybe come out with this audacious statement that what we're doing is not enough. I know you look at me and you say you're new and you've never been here and you don't know our outreach and you don't know anything about us. I've come to tell you right here tonight that I know many times individuals want to point and let you know, look, you don't know anything about us. And that's some crazy comment to say that what we're doing is not enough. But you just watch somebody and all of a sudden the preacher will come in and say, hey, maybe we ought to do this different, or maybe we ought to worship a little longer, or maybe we ought to have a new prayer meeting or a different thing that we start on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And all of a sudden individuals don't want you prying into their own time. They don't want you prying into what they're doing. And that's my time, and that's family time, and that's me, and that's this. Here's what I've come to tell you. As many times individuals look at us and say, preacher, we've done moved beyond the picks and shovels. We've done got to the place that we feel like we're secure where we're at, and we don't need any new advice, and we don't need anybody to come in and tell us that we're not doing enough. Here's what you need to look at, that if that is the case, then why is it the statistics are telling us that we are losing 75% of evangelical Christians' children out of the school, losing them to perversion by the age of accountability? By the time they get to the place that they're ready to graduate, we've lost them. You didn't even hear what I said. Not sinner kids, but 75% of evangelical, tongue-talking, Bible-believing individuals are losing our kids. Here's what I want you to look at. Maybe it is that we're just doing enough to get by, and all the while we look around and we have to admit that it seems like many are getting washed out to sea, because the storm is a reality. The storm is not to be messed with. The storm is not to be ignored, nor is it meant to just simply look at it and pretend as if it never happened and it never came and it never will come again. I've come to preach to you tonight that you and I better get a made up mind that stands up and declares to our generation, I'm going to work it like I've never worked it before. I'm going to become a greater Christian than I've ever been. I've got a greater made up mind to do something, not just hear something, not just sing something, but to do something for the power and the forward progress of God in my life. Can I just make a few more audacious comments and I'll make you happy again? I'm growing up in a generation that is stinking lazy. They don't want to do much. And most of them are working out a college degree, becoming a couch potato and living off mom and dad. And seemingly, we've got a lazy generation. There's more welfare than there's ever been. But simply in saying that, I just said that because I want you to know that our generation loves to hear but hates to do. And I can prove that and let you know that it also said, I read earlier today in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking to a young man, and this is what he warned him of in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It amazes me what's going on with our generation that is growing smarter, more intelligent, more intellectual, and yet more worldly and less powerful when it comes to spiritual things. I've come to tell you the reason why, because we want to know about it and we want the knowledge. And there's something about hearing something that makes us feel good. Here's what I want you to look at and understand. To understand my thoughts, maybe you got to understand the psychology behind it. Is that many times what we hear activates the brain, but it's not until it becomes a purpose of the heart that we then go to act it out in the body. And here's what you need to understand. There are people that look at you, and there are people that are among us that they like for somebody to preach a whole in a standard. They like for us to talk about being different than the world that's out there coming out from among them and being chosen and being separate. We like to hear, I know worldly people people that will come from charismatic churches and sit down and listen to a holiness sermon, cry and love the goosebumps that they feel. They like the power because it's genuine, but they never do anything about it. I've come to tell you, I don't believe there's another denomination on the top of God's green earth than Pentecost and holiness that understands the power like we understand the power. But yet too many times we are taking it for granted and we're hearing it and we're doing it. I'm not mad at any of you, but we hand clap it just like that and we leave just like we came, and there's no difference. There's no extra time spent in an altar because we like what we hear. It tickles our ears. It makes us feel good. It's good to know somebody still believes that. It's good to know somebody still preaches it and isn't afraid. But God, give us somebody that doesn't just have a love and an affection for hearing the truth, but stands up and says, I want to put that into action in my life. Where is the power? Where is the anointing? I'll tell you where it comes from when God's people once again will stand up and declare, I'm not just a hearer, but I'm a doer of the word of God. Ask somebody, ask them, what are you doing? I mean, really, what are you doing now? I know what comes after that long list of credentials. Well, let me tell you how I got here. I don't care about how you got here. It's obvious you made a few right turns. But what about right now? Is it possible we've got all the way to 2011 and felt God's power, felt His unction, felt His anointing, and now we're just idling in the dust, and now we're just wasting gas, and now power is just at our fingertips, and we're not doing anything with it? I've not come to shame anybody tonight. I've come to let you know that it's still possible to live a life that has escaped the sins of the world and to not miss them. I've come to tell you it's still possible to walk with your head up in the air and declare to the world, I don't need your things nor your attractions to make me happy, for I have died to the flesh and I live to the spirit, and I understand that in that there is power, there is anointing, and there is revival that the world around me may not understand. But I can stand up and declare that it's more than grandpa's story, it's more than mom and dad's heritage, it's what I've got. It's real today, just as real as it's ever been, because it's active in my life. Here's what you need to look at and understand, is that people that have lived right up until this point, young people, listen to me, they have sheltered you. We have lived in their obstruction of security. You don't see it tonight. What you see is a building. But here, the reason this building's here tonight and the reason you're in it is because somebody's been digging. Somebody wanted this. Somebody wanted you to be a part of it. Somebody wanted to have revival. Somebody thought enough of your soul that we planned it and looked forward to it and made all these things happen and brought sound equipment and instruments and have allowed their bodies to go without sleep. Why? Because they've been working. Can I tell you that in all of this working, what has done, it has blessed us. It has sheltered us. Here's what I want to tell you. The reason you and I many times can look around and see the rest of the world and they're being affected by everything, and we feel secure, we feel safe, and we want to tell them, hey, I've not done that, I've not fallen prey to that, I'm not somebody that has to admit to that sin. I've come to tell you the reason why. It's been because somebody that is an elder, that is somebody that loves you, has been out every morning with a pick and with a shovel, and they've been cleaning off that foundation. They've been preparing for storms. They've been making sure that you had a place that you could survive that storm. I've come to tell you again that it's real. It's a vehement storm, which just simply means that it is forcible. I read in James chapter 1. I want to go there for just a moment, because here's what I've looked at and realized. Yes, we have itching ears. Yes, we want the mind to be tantalized, but sometimes it escapes the avenue that reaches our heart. Here's what I've come to tell you. Well, if that's the problem, preacher, and it's not transferring from the brain to the heart, which puts it into action as an act of faith, then what do I need to do? I've come to read to you some of of the do's that you've got to do so that you can have a revival in the day and the hour that we're living in right now. I read in James chapter 1, verse 21. What do I do, preacher? Hear first and foremost, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now here's what I want to tell us. As many times there's some of us right here tonight and we've got it dressed up right. We've got it appropriated right. It seems like we live it. We're dressed. We look the same as everybody else. But what I'm fearful of is that we've got people, Brother Donnie Goodwin, that there's no tails on the outside. There's no explanation why they're missing. Why all of a sudden they're not coming to church. Why all of a sudden they're gone. Why all of a sudden they've lost their burden and their thoughts and their convictions have changed. I've come to tell you why. Because it's very possible to portray on your exterior a life that is seemingly the same as everybody around you. But it is not until you get something down in your heart and you lay apart the superfluity of naughtiness. Can I tell you what superfluity? It's excess of naughtiness. Can I tell you what I would consider excess naughtiness? When you dress up and look like a Christian, but you're black as a coal bucket on the inside. Can I tell you that some people are trying to be saved and naughty at the same time? Some of you young people know I'm right, that in school you look a different way, you act a different way, and you portray a different life than you do in the sanctuary. But I've come to tell you, you can come back in and appropriate it right, dress it up, paint the shutters, and make it look just like every other house in the church. But if you ain't got God deep down in your soul, and if you ain't got an experience for yourself, that vehement storm is going to wash you out. It's going to take you away. Can I tell some of you, you won't survive the storms of life if you don't build on a rock. Make up your mind. I'm not going to let it wash me, because I don't have to. I know of a rock. I know of a place that is secure. That rock is Jesus, and that rock is mine. Lay apart the superfluity of naughtiness and accept with meekness the engrafted word. Here's what that's saying. What is the engrafted word? Who is the word? Who is it representative of? Jesus. So it's not a matter of just accepting. Yes, I hear what you're saying, preacher, and I enjoy that, and I'm glad you preached it. I accept that it's truth. No, it's accepting the person of Jesus Christ into your life and saying, I accept the engrafted word. Now that engrafted word, there's types and shadows and all this, and I'm not going to go into all of them tonight because of all the time that it would take, but there are so many types and shadows in James chapter 1 as we read about the engrafted word, which is just simply a type of Christ that was bruised on a cross and that was cut and his side was pierced, that you and I might be engrafted. Can I tell you that it was a costly graft, that it wasn't something that came cheap or free, but you and I ought to accept with meekness when we look back again on a blood-stained place called Calvary and understand the price that it took so that you and I could feel what we feel, look the way we look, and walk without shame and look at storms in the face without any fear. It ought to be something that makes you meek. Here's what I've come to tell you as men. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. You ought to stand up and declare, I will accept with meekness the person of Christ, because who he is who I desire to become. He alone is able to save your souls. Verse 22, if you still got your Bibles open, says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Are you bored already? Okay. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Can I tell you the greatest victim of your deceitfulness is you? The one it will hurt the most is you. Deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now listen to this explanation. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see it happen a lot of times in the natural. You walk in, and I see myself as 31, gray hairs coming in on my sideburns, and know that I'm a little heavier than I used to be. And then I walk out on a ball court and forget all about it. or somebody throws me a football, and I think I'm 19, I forget what manner of man I was. Some of you come into church, let me give it a spiritual application. We come to the house of God and somebody preaches, and boy, that word of God is like a mirror, and it reveals your real true identity. And man, that true identity all of a sudden gives you a reality check, and you think, good grief, is that really who I am? Is that what people see? Is that what I'm portraying? I've got all these flaws. I've got all these things that I'm ashamed of. I don't like what the Word of God reveals in me. If nobody else is going to be honest, I'll be transparent here tonight and let you know there's been sometimes I've been appalled as a man opened the Word of God and through the anointing revealed a mirror to me and began to reveal who I was and what I had done and what kind of reflection I had. But here's what the Word of God says. It's many times people will give their true identity identified to them. They'll walk away from that. You'll see them next year at the same meeting and nothing has changed. They'll come back into the same sanctuary. Some new individual under the inspiration will open that mirror and once again identify them from the head to the toe. They feel it. They see it. They understand it. They feel the need to change. But they walk away again and nothing ever happens. Can I tell you what happens to that kind of individual? A storm comes upon them. They get up and they close the shutters and they pretend that everything's fine because they look the same as everybody else. But I've come to tell you, when all of a sudden the water begins to rage, they wish they had built something solid. They wish they had prayed an extra prayer. They wish they had identified that man in the glass all over again and let the hand and the molding of a God that is able to change them redirect their life. God help me. Do not be a forgetful hearer. Make me a doer. Somebody say, make me a doer. Make me a doer. I don't want to forget who I really am. I need God. I need God. And I need His direction. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, whosoever looks in here, same mirror, same reflection, same God, but they see something different in it. They don't just see a problem, but it goes on to say, and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What's this guy doing? He's looking continually. And once he dresses himself, he identifies himself again. And he keeps trying to get it right. He keeps going back, reminding himself where his shortcomings are. He keeps going back saying, Lord, I need more of you. He keeps reading the forecast and looking out for storms. I wish some of you would begin to prepare in your life and understand that not everything's going to be great. Not everything's going to be, man, I've come to tell you, I've come through the hardest part of my life within the last 6 months. But can I tell you, I'm still here today. I'm not bitter with church. I'm not ready to throw in the towel, and I'm not angry at God. Why? Because through the storm, He has kept me, and I have been founded on a rock that was secure. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now listen, here's I want some audience participation. This man shall be blessed in his deed. He wasn't blessed because he heard it. Oh, hallelujah. That's the best preaching I've ever heard, preacher. Next Sunday, I can't wait to hear some more of that preaching. Why? Has it made a difference in you? Boy, I love to hear that preaching. That really got to me. It did? Is anybody else ever surprised? When somebody meets you at the door and you just, I mean, shirking, because you know you got to shake their hand because it's right and God would do the same thing, but you're afraid that you're going to get a blast. The next thing you hear, boy, that was good. Really? Well, good. And you come back next Sunday so anxious, waiting, ready to see a different individual. And that same old ornery individual comes in. Can't wait to hear some more. So therefore, they are poverty stricken and poor, broke, busted, and disgusted, because all they ever do is hear. Boy, I don't know why that the church is still the same way and why we ain't had a breakout in revival, because our pastor sure preaches good. And boy, our young adult teacher, he sure is on fire. And nothing, see, can I tell you why? Because it doesn't do us any good to be thankful hearers. Oh, what is blessing contingent on? Doing. I'm going to ask you again, what's blessing contingent on? Doing. What's blessing contingent? You want to be blessed? You want revival? You want a glorious breakout? You want to break out in your church? You want to add to it? You want to see your youth group on fire? You want to be slapped full of the Holy Ghost? You want to know that you're anointed? Then become a doer, and doers are blessed in doing. Hallelujah. I can know that I'm blessed, not because I'm thankful of what I'm hearing, but because I put into action what God's been doing inside of me, and I found that everything I put my hand to, it works. It works. I'm blessed because of the doing in my life. If any man among you seem to be religious, if there's anybody that talks more than what they live. Well, Brother B.P. Carroll used to have a saying, those that testify by the yard, live by the inch, ought to be kicked by the foot. And there's a lot of people doing that. They'll get up and they will declare things and write checks with their mouth that they bounce every Sunday. And they're spiritually bankrupt. Because nothing ever gets put into action and nothing ever changes. There's a lot that seems to be religious. I'm about to weed it out and we're going to find out those that are really individuals that are really truly religious and those that just seem to be religious. Here's what it says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Oh, dear Lord, help me. But deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. What's that telling me? It doesn't matter how many camp meetings you preach. If you're a big mouth and you're telling everybody's business and can't nobody have a secret with you, and you're a dream stealer and you're somebody that doesn't care about anybody else's feelings and all you do is talk and never listen. This is just a good thing for young people to do. Next time you're around a group of people, just gauge, maybe get out a watch and gauge how much time you speak and how much time you listen. And see if you find out that if you're doing most of the talking, typically you think your opinion is the only one that matters and you feel like you've got all the answers and you're not asking questions because you want an answer. It's just a rhetorical question that brings you back to your point that you've already made and makes you feel justified in how smart you are. Notice how I'm going in circles and still talking and having not said a word. There's a lot of individuals that do that all the time and they feel like it's spiritual intellectualism and they feel like they are somebody because they can I tell you, it doesn't matter what kind of words you can say or how good you feel in saying them. It only matters if you can survive a storm. I know that's simple and it's a hard way to make it any more anointed than that. But I've come to tell you, if you can survive a storm, then you know your religion has not been in vain. If you're still standing there when the clouds have parted and the sun comes back out to shine, you can raise your head and raise your hands with your heart and declare, I know my God is able to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And the need that I have greatest is, Lord, Lord, help me survive the storms of life. I'm not going to preach much longer, but let me get to my point. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Here's one of the hardest things you'll ever do is to get hyped up on a revival and then go try to tell somebody that hasn't experienced it. And that's why the Bible says this is real religion, true religion, undefiled. It's for you to be able to walk in a nursing home to somebody that cannot reciprocate the goodness you're showing to them and tell them about the goodness of God and try to bring revival to their soul and them having never been in the atmosphere you've been in. Having never heard a preacher preach the way you've heard, having never ever stepped foot in a sanctuary where God's presence has been that real, you will not become any more humble than when you do that. But it's not ending there. It's not just going visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. But here's the part that I want to preach to you. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm not going to preach much longer. I'm almost done, really. But you got to understand this. We are living in a time where people are celebrating those that live such on the edge that they get knocked out with every storm, and by God's act of grace, they come back in on a board. and they're beaten and they're wounded, and it takes them 5 or 6 months to ever get back to the point that they can even pray on their own. They're always needing counseling and prayer session and help from the pastor and everybody else. And we celebrate them people and we talk about how close to the brink they came and how God's grace brought them back. I understand when it's a sinner, they don't know anything about it. They have been out in the world and God's rescued them. But if you've been somebody that's been boasting of your religious experience and you get knocked out with every wind and wave of doctrine, and you're insecure and you're unsecure and you're wavering and you're always in and out, up and down and washed out, can I tell you that that is not the plan of God? I've been in camp meetings lately that I've had to preach right next to somebody that got up and would declare, I went through such depression that I quit church for 7 weeks and never darkened the door anywhere because of everything I went through and because of the hypocrisy of other people. Can I tell you, I had to get up right behind them and declare, I have faced the same hypocrisy. I know the same reality of people that don't live according to what they say, but I never stopped going to church and I never laid down my salvation. Can I tell you, I've looked at people as they coddle those people and they wrap them up and they thank God. I am not badgering the grace of God. I'm thankful for it. I've needed it. But can I tell you, God never intended His grace to be a mercy relief fund, that it, with every storm it kept you from having to dig deep because you know His mercy would be there to bring you back in. No, He intended for you and I to stand in the face of the storm and say, it doesn't matter if mom and dad don't live right. It doesn't matter if nobody else in my church wants revival. If every man is a hypocrite, let them all be liars and God be true, because what I'm standing on is solid. It's secure. It's a rock. It ain't going nowhere. I can make it through it. I can survive it because of my relationship with God. Hallelujah. Man, it's sad to me because I look around and there's people that they come back. Thank God for His grace. He redeems them, salvages them. Thank God. Oh, man, I'm thankful for it. But God does not intend for us to live a life that's always scarred. Ask anybody that's ever had to float out, grab a plank, and make their way back in. How much happier they would have been if they had just taken the time to know God well enough that it doesn't matter if brother such and such and sister Smuff Fungus and everybody else hates me. I'm on a rock. Let the storm come. Brother Torbett, let the wind blow. Let it threaten me. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm still saved. Now, don't look at somebody that's still saved and think, boy, they ain't been through nothing. Oh, how wrong you are. Man, I'm telling you, I have faced things that I haven't been able to share completely with anybody. Things that I have been so disappointed to find out. And then to get lied on, to boot it. And I'm the bad guy all of a sudden. And all I'm doing is still trying to live through the storm and asking God to help me. Help me to restore somebody. Help me to bring them through. And all the while, people look at you and, boy, someday you'll go through something and you better hope that God's there. And I want to look back and tell them, you don't even know what I've been through. You don't know the times that I felt like I didn't have a dime. Didn't know where the bills were going to come in at. How the money was going to be supplied. Didn't know who was my friend and who was my enemy. You don't know the times that I felt like my wife's nerves were being attacked to the point that she didn't know if she'd be able to function. We've had to pray to the point that we knew God was our only thing that we could cling to. But once we found that we had Him to cling to, it didn't matter how big the raindrops got. It didn't matter how bad the economy was. It didn't matter how bad the church world got. I could still stand and I could declare, God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. Not just in the sunshine. Not just outside in the summer, but in the darkest of rain, in the places where I can't feel like I can breathe, where it seems like storm clouds are all around me and the devil's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, I've found it. I'm working it. I said I'm working it. It's a reality in me. I'm surviving by the hand of Almighty God. Stand with me all over this room. Oh, have Your way in this place, Lord. Oh. Glory to God. I want to get this straight for those of you that are still hearing. The placing personal convictions above God commands. That's not the doing he's talking about. He's not looking for some super holy fanatic to come in and live things that aren't even in the Word and look down at others because they don't live according to their lifestyle. That's not the doing he's talking about. You'll find that a lot of people that do that, they don't even live what's in the Bible. They just want to live according to their own standard. And many times they put it there because they're safeguarding their own weaknesses that are still fleshly, and they've never allowed God to make a strength. So that's not the doings that God is talking about. But here's what I want to tell you. Though we make adjustments many times and we feel like we're compelled to make them because of our own weakness, I'm going to tell you, those that do, number one, they've still got a house. That tells me that they keep their integrity and survive temptations and persecutions. I could give you a list of names of people that stood on the shore, I mean right on the shore, right next to some of us. And we were in the same storm, went through the same things, but their house is gone and ours remains. That doesn't say anything for you. That's the integrity you have in God. It's not so that you can boast to anybody else. But can I tell you that also that you're a winner when you dig out this relationship and you know you're on a rock because you get to keep your comfort, your peace, your hope, your joy, not just, again, when the sun shines, but in the midst of distress. You're still singing, still happy, still glorifying God. Can I tell you that it's not just good for in this life, young people, to dig out and have a relationship with God. But can I tell you, if you do, your everlasting welfare is established. What do you mean? I'm talking about that in death, you can still be secure in Him. Hallelujah. Man, if death can't scare you, you're an individual that you can stand up and it doesn't matter what comes in this world or what goes. You can stand and still be good for God and know that everything will be okay because in death, I am secure. And beyond death, in judgment, I am secure because I am laying on the rock. This rock is Jesus. He's my salvation and I'm close to Him. And because of that, I have a security in the midst of every storm. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Somebody tonight that would typically come to the piano, would you come and begin to play something conducive? Here's what I want to tell you. Is the Bible states this. I want to read this before we pray. I read it today and it made me shiver. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 19. The Bible says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. That's in our benefit. That's not anything to be afraid of. But this is what I read. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a possibility. It wasn't a might. It's if he does or if he might see his way through. If he might find his way. Do you know the enemy? When he shall come. That storm is approaching your life. And I've come to preach to you as a young man that understands what it is to face a storm. That you better prepare for it. This ain't fear-mongering. This isn't something that's trying to make you afraid. This is something that's trying to make you secure. That wants you to understand, yes, you are going to face a storm. But when that flood comes, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard against him. Can I tell you that Spirit only dwells and occupies and is securing those that have built upon a rock. It doesn't fence nor does it house people that are pretenders or fakers or just there for the fun. If you're going to survive, it's going to be because you have secured yourself in the rock. You've dug down. You've got a relationship with Christ that is unsurpassed by your relationship with anybody else in the world. I'm closer to God than I am anyone. As close as me and my lovely spouse is, as much as she knows about me, there's nobody any closer to me than Jesus Christ. And when I get in the worst of storms, I don't look to her to be my security. I look to Him. For He only, When sorrows make lonely, though the day and the night closes in, I know that He can banish the midnight. He can pour out the sunlight. So how does it end? I'll look to Him. I want to ask this quietly tonight because I felt the Lord, and I feel like there's times it could have broke out, but I feel like this is necessary and this is the will of God right now. I'm asking some of you, will you work it? Will you work it for yourself? Will you take it from the responsibility of the individual that's been over you? Here's what I want to tell you is that when they die, their security is gone. And you can't stand on their rock. You got to stand on your own. Brother Andrew Goodwin, it doesn't matter that Brother Bob Goodwin is your grandfather, that you've got a wonderful father that is a man of God and an uncle that is a man of God. It doesn't matter what's in your pedigree. Their security goes. It's here now. Thanks be to God. It's still here. We can enjoy it. We can run under it. Sometimes we find shelter and security and comfort. But can I tell you, when they leave, it's gone. And the only comfort you'll have is in the Rock of Ages. When my heart is overwhelmed, from the ends of the earth will my heart cry, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock. I'm asking a young person right now. I'm asking somebody here right now this evening. Will you make up your mind that says, I have been a Christian, but I am taking full responsibility of my security right now in God. Would you do that? Would you step out of that aisle and would you come right up here to the front and say, I want to be secure. I want to dig until I know Him better. I want to know Him better. How do I know Him better? Get the Holy Ghost. Get full of it. Get holy, sanctified. Get involved in your youth group. Get involved in what God wants you to do in your church. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed up here. Can I tell you, you are the cream of the crop. You're everything that God is weighing the balance of the eternity on. God is looking to you right now. God is looking to you to carry out that relationship. He's not going to force His way into your life. He's not going to make you become that individual He desires you to be. You got to work it. You got to work. Come on, come on, come on. Let's raise this place. Let's raise the elevation of our prayers. Let's begin to call out with our mouth. Come on, come on. Let your voice be heard. Let God know, Lord, I'm desperate without you. And it doesn't matter who I'm next to. It doesn't matter what church I go to. I am subject to a storm. I am subject to the attack and the onslaught of the enemy. But I've got security in knowing that I've built, that I've digged, that I've got a pick, I've got a shovel. I've dug it out. I know my relationship is secure in you. Get stronger. Come on, get stronger. Go ahead and sing, young ladies. Get stronger. Get stronger. Come on, dig out till all that's between you and that rock is you. Lay on that rock. Lay on that rock. Come on, come on. Lay all your own ambitions aside. Yes, my decision's made up. Come on, I won't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the cause of Christ. I am not ashamed. Come on, be a leader. Be a leader. Be a leader for God. Be a leader.